In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. As we begin this first Sunday in Lent, our Lenten pilgrimage, as we follow Jesus out into the wilderness for this time of fasting and prayer, we will be hearing from some of the great stories of the Bible. In particular, one of the themes this Lent in our readings from the Hebrew Scriptures is the great theme of the Bible, which is covenant. A covenant is a kind of contract. In this case, in the Bible, between God and humanity, a sacred contract, a sacred relationship, and it really is the essence in the Hebrew Bible of the relationship between God and humanity. In fact, we call the Bible, the parts of it, according to covenant. We call it the Old Testament, which means covenant, and the New Testament, the New Covenant in Jesus. And it's tempting to think, therefore, that there was only one old covenant, right? The one that somehow gets fulfilled or replaced, depending on your theology, by Jesus. But in fact, when you read the Hebrew Scriptures, in particular the book of Genesis and Exodus, you will see that there are several covenants that God makes with humanity. The first really is the covenant of creation, where God commands humanity, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. I don't like that word subdue. I'll come back to that. And in return, I will bless you. That's the first covenant, although it's not the same kind of covenant that we'll see later. And the great covenant that we often think of course, is the one with Moses, that moral covenant. When Moses went up on Mount Sinai and received the Ten Commandments and brought them down to the people as the sign of God's relationship, and also the rules by which they were going to live as God's people. But before Moses and after creation, there are a couple others. We'll be reading about the covenant with Abraham in the coming weeks. But today we have a really interesting covenant, I think, a unique covenant that God makes with Noah. But if you read this passage from Genesis carefully, you will see that this covenant, unique among all of the rest, is not just with Noah. It's not exactly a moral covenant. It's not about laws. It is a covenant that God makes with every living creature. So it's with Noah and his descendants, but then it goes on. I'm establishing my covenant with every living creature, the birds, the domestic animals, the wild animals, all the animals that came into the ark and were preserved from the flood. And the sign of this covenant is the rainbow, the sign that God is not going to destroy the earth with the flood. If you read further, you see that the rainbow is a sign of the covenant between God and the earth itself. Think about that for a minute, that God creates a covenant, establishes a relationship with the earth itself. The Noahide covenant, as this is often called in Judaism, is the sort of theological source for several things that have been really important in the history of Judaism, and I would say later Christianity. The first is that all peoples of the earth, you know, you think of in Judaism the importance of this idea of chosenness, you know, that God had selected this people, the children of Abraham, to be a special people, beloved of God in a particular way with a unique calling and purpose. That chosenness is really essential in Judaism. But in Judaism, there's also this tradition that God's care, God's relationship is with all the peoples of the earth, every tribe and language and people and nation. That is really important. It's a very inclusive covenant in that respect. It's less about the chosenness of one people and more about the chosenness of all people. And then it also goes on to be about the chosenness of all the animals. All living creatures on the earth have a sacred relationship with God. I mean, God created all these things. If you read the first chapter of Genesis, God creates every category of life and calls it good. And in a sense, God blesses every part of the creation. And then God's relationship goes beyond even the animals to be with the earth itself. For me, this is crucially important as I think about my own relationship with the natural world, with the idea that we are not separate from creation. You remember I said in that creation covenant that God commanded humanity to fill the earth and subdue it? That word subdue has been a problem for, I think, religious people, Jews and Christians in particular, because it sort of set us over and above creation. That creation was there for our use, we could dispose of it as we wanted to, and boy, have we disposed of a lot of creation. Not as good stewards, which is also a good biblical word, caretakers of creation, which is the way I read the first chapters of Genesis, that our first job, our most important job, is to be the stewards and caretakers of this fragile earth, our island home, as Prayer C in our prayer book calls it. But instead, sometimes we've seen the earth as just something to be used and abused. And that has led to some really significant costs in our life on this planet. This idea of being caretakers of creation, that God has a love and a relationship with creation, I think can shift this idea for us that we're not here to use and abuse creation, but to care for it and to see ourselves as part of this amazing web of life, part with a special responsibility because of the gifts that God has given us of intellect and so forth, but that we ought to be using those to sustain and preserve life and not to end it. It's sad to me that the environmental movement has been politicized over the years, seen as just the arena of one political party or movement and not of the rest, because to me, of all the issues that beset us, this should be non-political. It's about human survival and about how we thrive in the context of this planet. One of the sad things I was just reading recently was the loss of true wilderness in the world. You know, as human population has soared, well over 7 billion people on the planet now, we've pushed further and further into areas that once were wild, untouched by human civilization. And as we've done that, we've lost the sense of wilderness. We have created some problems of deforestation in Africa and Latin America. If you think even of problems like the pandemic, as I've read about the origins of that, and there's still some dispute, of course, about that. But one of the issues they say is that as human beings push into areas where we never were before, we are coming into contact with animals and with bacteria and with viruses that we never had contact with before. As we manipulate animal species and mix them together, I think of these wet markets, you know, you see in some places, you know, we're affecting the natural world and bringing things together that cause issues and can create a perfect environment for the spread of things like the coronavirus pandemic. It is too late, according to most ecologists, to stop the human impact on the world, if we even could. We now need to kind of manage that. We have to be stewards and caretakers in a different way as we use our technology and our intellect and our science to try to find ways to mitigate the effects, the negative effects of human population and spread on the natural world. Things like overfishing, pollution, and so forth. It can be overwhelming. But I feel a great tug. You know, I've shared this, I think, before, that I feel that I need to be part of that work in some way. And I don't know what that looks like. I invite you, if you feel that way, to talk with me. Maybe there's things that we can do as a church to be involved in this. And again, not as a political thing, but as a religious activity, as we meditate deeply on what it means to be part of this creation that God has made. Behind me in my picture here is a wilderness that is really important in our gospel today. This is the wilderness area that Jesus most likely went into for those 40 days and 40 nights. It's the wilderness between Jerusalem in the higher elevation to the left and Jericho down in the valley to the right there. This is what it looks like today. It probably looked a little greener in Jesus' day, but it was still a wild wilderness. It's where the bandits hid out who beat up and robbed the man in the Good Samaritan story. It is the place where Jesus went. It was the place for Bedouins to pass through, but it was a bare and empty place in many respects. Mark gives us this very brief story about Jesus in the wilderness, and it's a fascinating one. It's a place where Jesus met Satan, who tempted him. It's a place where Jesus met the angels who ministered to him. And it was a place where wild animals prowled. Wild animals and angels and the devil. What a fascinating place. It was precious because it was the place that prepared Jesus for his ministry. He was thrown out into the wilderness by the Spirit for these 40 days after his baptism. For this time of clarification is the word I think of, a place where he could gain a deeper sense of who he was and what he was called to do. And I think that's what wilderness can do for us too, can be clarifying. You know, those who love hunting and fishing and being in the outdoors, you know how the cares of the world kind of fall away when you're out in wild places, and you can see a little more clearly and get a deeper grounding in yourself as part of this world. It's something you can't do on a computer screen, but you can when you breathe the fresh air in a forest or see the sunrise on a mountaintop. I mean, it's precious, and it was to Jesus. So as we enter into the wilderness time, spiritually of Lent, it's worth thinking about how we might gain some clarity, both about our place in this world as part of God's creation, as stewards and caretakers of the world, but also how we might sense and feel and be more connected to God. That's what Lent always has been for me, that kind of refocusing on my relationship with God. I'm using this year one of my favorite books. I've used it some other times as well. The Desert, an Anthology for Lent by John Moses. It's got little short readings each day about the desert and our spiritual life And I want to quote in closing today a brief quote from this book. This is a quote from Frère Yvonne. I don't know who Frère Yvonne was, but this is a quote in the book talking about the inner desert, the inner wilderness. There is a physical desert inhabited by a few exceptional men and women who are called to live there. But more importantly, there is an inner desert into which each one of us must one day venture. It is a void, an empty space for solitude and testing. The desert turns you inward. So this Lent, I invite you into the wilderness, into the desert, to turn inward and to listen for and to find the still small voice of God, to perhaps encounter the devil in temptation, the wild animals, those threats that can really challenge us, but also to see angels and to know that God's care for you is infinite and eternal. Amen.